Dear Christian friends, peace is truly yours through the undeserved love of our Savior Jesus. Amen. As I just said, the gospel is the basis for our sermon. I want to repeat the first sentence of Jesus, though. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. The words of Jesus. Lord, guide us in truth. Your word is truth. The little child takes steps to the edge of the pool. Her pink floaties are soft and buoyant. She has her hair pulled back into a braid so that her locks won't slap her in the face. She has on her waterproof SPF 50. She is ready for a great day of fun in the pool. The only problem is she doesn't really know how to swim all that well. She stands on the edge of the pool and sees all that water and gets a little bit nervous. She sees her dad in the water with his arms outstretched, but on the edge she stands. This is not an uncommon summertime scene, is it? In fact, I dare say many of us have actually been in a scene just like this, whether it's the child about to jump or the parent patiently waiting and coaxing the child. It's almost a ritual, a rite of passing into this whole jumping into the pool thing. And I think it actually fits rather well with the lessons that we have before us today. Because that dad waiting in the pool is completely ready and eager to catch that child. That dad shows the child how strong he is to catch her and keep her safe. He tells her that he loves her and that she will be all right. All she has to do is trust him. Have faith. And she will be more than all right. She'll get to enjoy the blessings of the pool and a great relationship with her father. In the text for us today, the key word is therefore. Whenever we see that word, we have to take the time to look back at what has preceded the section that we are entering. And this section of Jesus' teaching starts off with an anonymous person from the crowd demanding that Jesus command, arguably his sibling, to split the inheritance with him. Jesus responds by saying that he isn't the judge or arbiter in that situation. He isn't going to weigh in on earthly inheritance. Then he proceeds to talk about a farmer who looked to his crops as what he needed most in life and would use the residuals of that bumper crop to take it easy and live the good life. The crops and profits were the best things that he had in life, his greatest achievement. So he'd tear down the old barns and build new ones, and everything would be hunky-dory. And then, of course, in the parable, the farmer's told that very night he would be taken from this life, and he wouldn't get to enjoy any of those earthly blessings. And that brings us to the text for today. a beautiful section of Scripture that describes simple beauty. Jesus says, look to the ravens. And historically, the ravens in Israel were viewed kind of as the fools of the animal kingdom. They have no storeroom, they have no crops or land that they harvest or store up, they don't squirrel things away for later, no. And yet we see them every year. They always come back. They still survive. Then we're told to look at the flowers of the field, the beauty that they display beyond even what Solomon could have adorned himself with. These are provided for by the hand of God for the blessing of the animal and plant kingdoms. The logical device that Jesus is using here is an inference from the least to the greatest. If God is providing for the foolish birds and the flowers that die each winter and are thrown into the fire, if he is doing that, then he absolutely will provide for the people that he calls his own and indeed the crown of his creation. Therefore, one ought to have faith that he will provide. Now, faith is actually a pretty easy thing for people to have. In fact, I dare say that every human has faith. Humans were designed with the capacity for belief, and even more so, I think, a need to believe. But along with that truth is the truth that belief, or faith, is only as good as its object. Which is to say, I can believe many different things, but if it isn't true, the belief is useless. Like, I can believe that a piece of pizza can do my taxes, but that's kind of stupid. So it's not true. The object doesn't have the capacity to do that which I believe it can do. The object has to have capacity for belief to be valid. So humans try to find things that do have capacity to believe in. What does that mean? I'm using a lot of fancy words here. Humanistic faith gravitates actually to two things. Humanistic faith looks to our stuff and ourselves. This truth is evident in the pages of the Old Testament. In fact, even look at Abram when he responds to God in our first lesson. He says, "What can you give me since I remain childless?" His first thoughts were me and what I have. And we can't just leave Abram there on his own. We can also look at Kings Saul and David. They look to their armies, they look to their riches, they look to themselves. What about us? How often do we look to our own power to see that things are done? How often do we look to our own blessings to provide for us? If only I would win that Mega Millions, then everything would be, if I had just enough money for this one thing, then I could, if I just didn't have this sickness or injury, then everything would be just, it doesn't take very long or very much to go awry before we fall back into that natural humanistic belief of trusting in ourselves and what we can do. And even when we have succeeded in casting our concerns to God, it just takes one little bump in the road before we look at our hands and see that we have clawed back all of those concerns that we've given so that we can do it our way, in our timetable. And let's be honest, how many of these things can we actually take care of? How much capacity do we have? Very little, if any at all. We can have all of the faith in ourselves that we can fool ourselves into, but the reality is we will not be able to save ourselves. We will run ourselves ragged and into despair long before the reality of our power prevailing over a single problem. We can find ourselves being very similar to that insistent, anonymous, annoying person saying, "Split the inheritance," who was looking at the money and not the maker. God knows that humans are prone to this misplaced faith. Therefore, he promised. He promised to Abram that his descendants would number greater than the stars of the sky. He promised that a Savior would come from that line. And Abram believed. Then he got that cool name change to become Abraham. And the promise of God followed his descendants through generations. And even though they didn't see the fruition of that promise, they believed. They had faith. And that built a storehouse toward God. And the same God who promised that Abram would have all of those descendants has promised that those who believe in Jesus shall have heaven. Therefore, it is yours. Heaven waits as a full storehouse for you because of Jesus. He lived his life and taught all that he did that you would be by his side in eternity and return to that amazing relationship that your ancestors had at the very beginning of creation. This is a truth that exists. And it's also a truth that can get drowned out by the chatter of the day. So God not only promises, he provides. Our vacation Bible school was running this last week. And I sure hope that you guys noticed the signs that were up around the campus. I know I've talked about it after worship a couple times. And there are some fun pictures that are up in the hallway right now. The theme for Vacation Bible School this year was Faith Ninjas. And the idea was that the kids and adults would learn a correlation between the ninja and the tools that they use to get their jobs done and the way that can apply with faith. Faith Ninja training spent time in God's Word to inspire the students to use this powerful weapon as a way to defend against the attacks that might come at them. And it was rather fun watching these kids get excited about applying God's Word to their lives. What about you? Can you see the application of God's Word here to you today? You have amazing tools which God has provided for you to be able to follow this instruction of Jesus. You have the promise of God and the guidance of Jesus. Therefore, you can live a life without fear because Jesus is your Savior. He says, "Do not be afraid, little flock," and tells you why you can exist in a way that isn't riddled with fear at every new and scary event. God loves you so much that even when you struggle with the temptations of this world, he reaches out again and encourages you simply to trust him. it will be all right. He has your best interests at heart. And he doesn't just say it once in one way and then move on to something else. No, just like that father waiting to catch the little diver, he says it again and again. He speaks all kinds of comforts to you and then comes to you in other ways. He comes to you in the sacrament to give you a taste of what he has done. He poured out his very life for you, to make you his own. God knows your situation. God knows what struggles will be waiting for you and that you're wrestling with right now. He knows that you're prone to worrying about them. Therefore, he provides. He provides the comfort of his word throughout generations, the guide for his people. He provides the sacraments, baptism, and Holy Communion for us to feel his presence with us. And he provides people of faith in our lives to encourage and build us up to remain strong in our convictions, even in the trying moments. God provides all of these things to remind us and to build up in us that our true home and place is in heaven with him. Our Father loves us more than any other part of his creation. He gave his Son that we be made perfect in his sight. So what is anything, and I mean anything, in comparison to that? It's nothing. That is what Jesus was getting at when he says, sell your possessions. They mean nothing next to the love and providing of God for you. If those blessings start to become a distraction from the true source, if you start to trust in them more than him, get rid of them. Push those aside. God is the giver. He is the object of our faith. He has the capacity. He has redeemed and remade you to be his children. Trust in him overcomes any fear that this life may hold. So what does that mean for us? Well, think of that little diver again. She sees the water. She sees the splashing. She hears the commotion. She knows the dangers of the water. She's been warned many times about them. But then she sees the hands of her father open. She hears his voice calling to her through the din. He tells her that in one small jump, she shall be just fine. And even more than fine, she looks into the face of a father that loves her so much that he would do anything for her to keep her safe. Inspired by that love, she pushes aside the fears of what she hears. She remembers the promises kept from her father. She remembers his comforting presence. And in faith, she jumps. Believer. Faith-filled Christian. Behold the splendor of God's fulfilled promises on the pages of history. Consider the grace that he has shown to believer and non-believer before you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Push aside the worries and temptations of today. They will do nothing for you. You can't worry yourself into a good relationship with anyone. So without your help or any power of you, God has been pleased to give you his kingdom. All in him. All because of him. And all for you. God knows our situation. He knows that we are powerless to save ourselves. Therefore, he has promised salvation and provided it in Jesus. He knows the temptations of our hearts in this world that would tear us away. Therefore, he has provided many tools to keep us faith-filled. He has done all of this. Therefore, we respond by following his word, by sharing this truth and living lives that keep this treasure as most precious in our lives. Therefore, our hearts are kept ever mindful of heaven and our place with Jesus. Amen.